بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد So, mashallah, we're still in the section with regards to character. And yesterday I mentioned quite a few reports with regards to Riyah. And I wanted to mention this other report which a brother kindly reminded me of. Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayh, he was once asked, how do I know whether I've done a deed sincerely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayh said, if you hide your deed, your good deed, as you hide your evil deeds, then you are sincere to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is a beautiful guideline with regards to how to gauge your deeds. In other words, you should be very weary of exposing your deeds. So the heinous sins of riyah and the tongue are very much intertwined. For instance, in Bayhaqi, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, a slave who gives a speech will then definitely be asked about it by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as to what was the real intention and purpose of his speech. Ja'far rahmatullah alayh, a sub-narrator, further related, whenever Malik ibn Dinar rahmatullah alayh used to narrate this very hadith, he would then cry so much as to lose his voice. He would then say, the people think that speaking in front of you delights me. How wrong they are, for I know that on the day of resurrection Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will definitely ask me what was the intention behind your speech. So look at this blessed narration. It's a grave warning to all those who give lectures. This is why our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in Bayhaqi and is authenticated in Sahih al-Jami, beware of the slaughter place. And the scholars rahmatullah alayhi state that the slaughter places are public platforms, because once you start talking, the recording angels have to record. So here the narration from the beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, whenever you give a speech or a sermon, the Lord of the world will ask you, subhanahu wa ta'ala, what was your intention behind this speech? And then look at the sub-narrators, how faithful they were of this. Malik ibn Dinar rahmatullah alayh, the great tabi'i, the great saint, he would weep so much upon narrating this hadith, and he said to the people, he goes, I have no delight whatsoever narrating to you. People say this about me. Because why? Because my Lord will ask me about this on the day of resurrection. And again, one is humbly requested to remember to supplicate to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this sinner as well. Because obviously I'm doing a lot of speeches, a lot of talks. So pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to purify my intention. Amen. How true were our beloved sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's words when he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said in Bayhaqi in his Shu'ab al-Iman, man slips more by his tongue than he does with his foot. Man slips more by his tongue than he does with his foot. Now keeping the above in mind, it then would not come as a surprise to note how frequently our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would warn his ummah with regards to the flippant use of the tongue. There's so many blessed hadiths where our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam warned us again and again about the tongue. So I'm going to mention a few. In Tabarani, Majma' al-Zawaid, Al-Haythami rahmatullah alayhi states, Hasan, Hazrat Harith ibn Hisham radiyallahu anhu, he relates, I once asked from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inform me of something which I should keep hold of firmly. In other words, I can do for the rest of my life something, you know, that you consider to be extremely important, that I can hold on to. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then said, as he pointed towards his blessed tongue, keep this under control, hold on to this, because this is my advice to you, keep this small piece of flesh under control. In another report, in Bayhaqi, in his Shu'ab al-Iman, Hazrat Abu Juhayfa radiyallahu anhu, he relates the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once asked the companions radiyallahu anhu, what deed is most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? When everybody kept quiet and did not reply, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the deed most beloved to our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala is simply to guard one's tongue. Subhanallah. So look at the etiquette as well. The Messenger of Allah asked that question sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what is the most beloved deed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Now one sahaba answered. Just imagine if I, but you know, obviously if you ask this question, everybody starts jumping in. Is it jihad? Is it salat? Is it this? Is it that? The sahaba then didn't say anything. And look how beautiful that was, because when they kept quiet, the Messenger of Allah confirmed that that was the best of deeds. The most beloved deed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to guard your tongue. And this is amazing. In other words, you remain in quiet for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're not doing anything physically. And yet it's the most beloved deed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Similarly, in Tabarani, in his Awsat and Sahih Al-Haythami in Majma' al-Zawaid states, Hasan, Hazrat Anas radiyallahu anhu relates that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a slave cannot attain haqiqat al-Iman. That's the words our beloved Messenger used sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A slave cannot attain haqiqat al-Iman until he guards his tongue. Now what does that mean, haqiqat al-Iman? It means, rough translation, the reality of Iman. Look how important this is. Our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you will never attain the reality of Iman until you start to guard your tongue. You don't start letting it loose. Once you have that quality, then you've got the reality of Iman. The Sahaba radiyallahu anhum said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the most silent of people. Amazing hadith. He was the most silent of people. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Sahaba said, when we would talk amongst ourselves, he would merely smile whilst he looked at us. In other words, he didn't stop them from talking. He just smiled at them. Why? Because he was the first to act upon these sacred commands. In another report, in Abu Ya'la Al-Haythami in Majma' al-Zawaid states, Hasan, Hazrat Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu anhu, he relates, a person once came to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, please advise me. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam thereupon said, guard your tongue except for righteous talk. This will make you overpower shaitan. Subhanallah, this will make you overpower him. And you get that beautiful image that you're doing a slam dunk on shaitan. Why? Because you're controlling your tongue. And when you speak what is good. If you have those two qualities, shaitan is, you've literally crippled him. So the opposite is also true. If somebody hasn't got control of his tongue, shaitan, you're carrying him on your shoulders. In another report in Tirmidhi, it's a sound report, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when a man gets up in the morning, all his limbs then humble themselves before the tongue and they say, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concerning us, for we are all dependent upon you. For if you are straight and obedient, then we too will all be straight and obedient. But if you are crooked, then we too will be crooked. This is the unseen world. So obviously we accept this, how it works, Allahu A'lam. But all, every morning, imagine this, every time Fajr, the whole of your body is begging your tongue, like, you know, like that earnest plea, you know, for God's sake, control yourself. If you don't control yourself, we are doomed as well. So it's the overriding factor with regards to righteousness. In a similar narration, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he elucidated further in Bayhaqi in his Shu'ab al-Iman, there is no part of the body that does not accuse the tongue of sharpness and of speaking evil. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I'll come back to that. In Tabarani Al-Haythami in Majma' al-Zawaid states, Sahih, it is no wonder then that Hazrat Adi ibn Hatim radiyallahu anhu, he relates that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, good and evil for a man is in reality between his jaws. Good and evil for a man is in reality between his jaws. Why am I mentioning all these reports? Because how many times did the Messenger of Allah speak about this? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I'm saying in one session, so you're going to get an impression that he's saying it all at once. He was saying it at different times of his holy life, again and again. Give me advice, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, guard your tongue. Give me advice, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, guard your tongue. It helps you to overpower shaitan. So again, why? Because this is how important it is. In another report, in Tabarani al-Haythami in Majma al-Zawaid states, Sahih, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَكْثَرُ خَ طَايَا إِبْنِ عَادَمَا فِي لِسَانِ أَكْثَرُ خَطَايَا إِبْنِ عَادَمَا فِي لِسَانِ Sorry, I mispronounced. أَكْثَرُ خَ طَايَا إِبْنِ عَادَمَا فِي لِسَانِ Most of the faults, most of the errors that the son of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam commits are by his tongue. In other words, on the day of resurrection, if somebody was to ask you this question, what is the one thing that destroyed the son of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, what is that one thing? You mention to them, you don't have to work it out. Our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasalam said, the majority of the faults, khataya, that the son of Adam commits is because of his tongue. Now what's amazing about this hadith? A lot of people are aware of the famous report in Sahih al-Bukhari, where our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever promises me to control what's between his legs and what's between his jaws, I promise him paradise. And the mobile phone, right? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever promises me to control what's between his legs and between his jaws, I promise him paradise. The private parts, you control your private parts from the haram, and you control your tongue from the haram, paradise is yours. Now what's amazing about this, I don't know about yours, but when I first heard that report, my mind for some reason thought that out of the two, the most dangerous is the private parts. I just thought that after all those two, they're both deadly. But my mind for some reason was thinking, well, it's that one, that's the one I've got to control. That's the one I've got to control. Not true, absolutely wrong. Those two, and look how deadly the private parts are. How many sins you can commit with this? Of the two, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, it's your tongue. It's your tongue. An example of the devastation of the tongue. Which, it can do this within even a second. This is the devastation your tongue could do within even a second. Our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in Imam Ahmad's Musnad al-Haythami in Majma al-Zawaid states, Hassan, a person comes so close to paradise to the extent that he is an arm's length from entering it, that close, then suddenly he speaks one single word that distances him from paradise more than the distance from Medina to Sana'a, more than the distance from Al-Madinah in the Hijaz to a city in Yemen. One word has that most destructive ability. Your tongue uttered something and that took you so distant from the paradise, you were almost there. One such example in this regard is that cheap joke which in reality costs one's dearly. Our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in Tirmidhi, woe to him, woe to him, woe to him, woe to him who jests and he lies simply to make people laugh. And he said it three times, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you're lying just to get that laugh. And the Messenger of Allah said it three times sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In Imam Ahmad's Musnad, Hazrat Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu anhu relates similarly that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, a person says something apparently trivial only to make people laugh, by which he then plunges into the depths of hell to a distance more than between the earth and the sky. A'udhu billah. That cheap laugh has thrust you into the depths of hell. Now what is this? It's the tongue. And the other thing about the tongue is it can't be satisfied. Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah rahmatullah alayhi said, there's sins that you can commit, but Allah the Almighty in His great mercy has given a satiation point to it. So for example, your private parts, you commit the sin, that's it, you haven't got the desire now, right? Or also eating, overeating. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in Imam Ahmad's Musnad, Sahih Hadith, there is nothing worse to the effect, there is nothing that the son of Adam feels worse than his stomach. But when you eat, you can't eat anymore, but your tongue hasn't been given this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not given this to the tongue. In other words, if you start sinning with the tongue, you're not going to think, oh, I'm feeling tired now. And just one word thrusts you into the depths of hell. So in other words, one good sitting can destroy you. When I was back home, very interesting, they call them hujra. Hujra is a place where everybody chills out at night, where all the elders and youngsters get together, and it's derived from the word hujarat, the holy apartments of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Surah Hujarat. So you're thinking, oh mashallah, it's going to be a magnificent place. You go in there, I just call it, you know, the generous people go there. Why? Because they're just throwing their deeds away. They go in, flana, 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 flana. Not just one word, a good 1.5 hours. And because the tongue is not getting satisfied, everybody's doing it. And then you come out. So the way I see it, it's like a masjid of shaitan. You're going in there to destroy yourself. What made me laugh? Well, as soon as they heard the azan, everybody stops. Come on, let's go. Time for salat. As soon as they pray their salat, back into the hujra again. And they go back late at night, just wasting their lives away. So they invited me, and I goes, no thanks. Right? And then they start thinking, you know, there must be something strange with this brother. He doesn't mix. Right? You know, this strange mentality they've got there. But then the last night, this is what happened. One of my cousins, Qari Minhaj, was there. And he grabbed me, he goes, come on, let's go to hujra. Astaghfirullah, what's Qari Sahib doing here? He's going to finish me off. Well, I thought, Qari Sahib, I'm going to show him respect, so I'm going to, alright, let's go. So then he took me to his place, and I didn't even know there was a hujra there on the side of the road. And when I went in, there was about 8, 9 or 10 brothers sitting there. So I sat down, and I recognized a few, didn't recognize most of them. So I started chatting to them. I thought, if they start backbiting, salam, bang, go, let's go. When I sat down, they were all scholars. I asked one of them, what's your name, brother? He says, I'm so and so, I'm in my 7th year of ilm. So subhanallah, at least I can chat with one brother. Then I went to the second brother. He says, yeah, I'm completed it, I'm a mufti. Right? And then all scholars. And then all we were discussing for the good hour and a half was just Quran and Hadith. And then I thought to myself, where was this place? I was in Pakistan for 2 months. And then last night, and then when we left the place, Qari Minhaj's younger brother, who's a mufti, he goes, you know, basically he said, you know, it's a great loss that you're going. In other words, you would have loved to sat, you know, to have sat with you. And look how humble he was the alim. Right? And I thought, yeah, you know, sad Bukhari. I was, Qari Sahib, what you know, why did you bring me down here for the last night? And then he goes, I was hospitable then, mashallah. But anyway, let's get back to this. Another example that comes to mind with regards to the tongue is to call a believer a kafir. In Ba'dad al-Haytami in Majma' al-Zawaid states, Hasan, Hazrat Imran ibn Hussein radiallahu anhu relates that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he who calls his brother O kafir, it is then as if he has killed him. He who calls his brother O kafir, it is then as if he has killed him. Now first of all, when you call somebody kafir, you don't get any good deeds. Show me where it says you get a good deed. That's number one. But it does say in the text, extreme danger when you utter this word. For instance, you call somebody a kafir, he's not deserving of it. The Prophet ﷺ said, that statement you made goes into the heavens. If he's not deserving of it, it goes back to the one who utters it. In other words, it's like, the way I always put it is like, somebody says to you, put your head on the guillotine. And you go, why? I just want to check if it works. And you go, alright then. Which idiot would do that? And then he goes, oh, it didn't work. Jazakallah khair, walks off. Right? But then if it works, we've got a serious problem. So again, here it mentions in this authentic hadith, it is as if you have killed him. And also, takfir is a very delicate issue. If a person is ignorant, and he does a statement of kufr, even then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives him. This is amazing. And the famous hadith to prove this, in Sahih al-Bukhari, there was a man, the Messenger of Allah said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he was a big sinner in a hadith. This is one of his sins. He used to steal the shrouds of the dead. This is how simple this man was. He used to dig graves and steal the shrouds. Whatever gold they had, mentioned in Sahih al-Bukhari. But the hadith goes, when he was dying, he says to his sons, look, this is my will. When I die, you must burn my body to ashes. In other words, like the Hindus. And then scatter it on a windy day over the seas. Because if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings me back to life, he is going to punish me as no one has ever been punished. And the hadith continues. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings him to life. Especially you mentioned how he did it, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do anything. And then he says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to that man, why did you do what you did? In other words, why did you give this will to your sons? And the man says, I feared you because of your fear, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I have forgiven you. Now the commentators of that hadith, the great Hafiz Ibn Hajar Asqalani rahmatullah alayh, in his Fath al-Bari, and many other commentators, they mentioned that this man made a statement of kufr. He goes, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings me to life, in other words, he thought there's a possibility I'm going to get away with it. And yeah, he was forgiven. So they stayed because he was ignorant. He was ignorant. So now, imagine somebody says to you, I know somebody who's got this belief. He believes that, maybe Allah ta'ala won't bring you back to life. Pakka kafir. He was flying out before even thinking about the statement you're making. Does that guy know anything about Islam? Has anybody approached him? You just judge the person straight away. So this is what the Messenger of Allah said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is as if you have killed him. So don't utter that word. And who knows, maybe the person may repent as well. The only people we can call kafirs are those mentioned in the Quran and the Hadith. We can curse them. Abu Jahl, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's curse be upon him. Abu Lahab, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's curse be upon him. So on and so forth. And the only people we say go to paradise is again through the Quran and Hadith. Abu Bakr is in paradise, radiyallahu. Umar is in paradise, radiyallahu. Nobody else. Even though we see amazing things, we have to say at the end of our statement, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, but I think that this person is a shaheed. Because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, just to mention a hadith in Sahih Muslim, the Sahaba was seeing the people who had died in the battle, and they were saying, so and so is a shaheed, so and so is a shaheed. When they pointed to a man, the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, they go, so and so is a shaheed. The Messenger of Allah said, no, he's not a shaheed. He misappropriated a cloak. He took a cloak that wasn't due to him. And I've seen him in hell. And then the Prophet ﷺ told Umar radiallahu anhu, go and tell everybody, only the believers go to paradise. So if the Sahaba can make a mistake, radiallahu anhu, despite the incredible foresight, who are we? So again, we hope good for all the martyrs, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And again, very important lessons in today's day and age. And what's interesting is there's a hadith in the Sahih where the Prophet ﷺ said, a person will utter a word, and the word the Messenger of Allah used ﷺ was fa. Immediately it goes to the corners of the world. He didn't use the word thumma. Then it goes to the corners of the globe. So Shaykh Hamza Yusuf al-Maliki, he mentioned that the word fa means immediately. As soon as he utters the word, it's gone all over the world. So this was a prophecy by our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that you're going to have mass communication. at the touch of a button, the whole world will know about your statements. And then you go on the internet and you get all sorts. Somebody came to me, he goes, Sheikh so-and-so says music's haram. Sheikh so-and-so says mortgage is haram. Where do you get it from? Internet. Right? And then he goes, who's the Sheikh? The committee of scholars. What committee of scholars? Right? There was a slander going around about Sheikh Nuh. People were saying that he was saying that music is alright. You know, there's times and places you can use music. And yet, when I watched the video cassette of him, at the end of the, when he was discussing the why you follow the Mazhabs, at the end of the talk, somebody gave the question, he read the slip, and the slip said, is music haram? He says, yes, all the four schools said it's haram. And I went, astaghfirullah, people slandering him. And, but then he mentioned one ruling. I thought, oh no, now he's going to come out with that, you know, that, what I've heard. And then he goes, some of the late Hanafi jurists have allowed music in jihad. Some of the late Hanafi jurists. So again, you know what, and then Ibn Ishaq rahmatullah alayhi said, the flesh of scholars is poison. If you talk about the scholars, you're asking for it. Someone is giving you a bottle of poison, fancy a sip, why not? Knock your bite. To conclude with regards to the tongue, one should always bear in mind the following two blessed hadiths. In Tirmidhi, it's Hasan Gharib. Hazrat Habiba radiallahu anha relates that her illustrious husband, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, had said, the speech of the son of Adam alayhi salatu wa sallam is indeed a burden upon him, except enjoining the good, forbidding the evil, and the dhikr Allah, the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what did our beloved Messenger say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He goes, apart from these two things, your speech is a burden. Imam Ahmad rahmatullah alayhi was once, he was ill and he was making a noise from his illness that people make, you know, that little pain, you go and then somebody says to him, he quoted a hadith to him, he goes, so and so heard it from so and so, and he went back to a tabi'in that even this is recorded by the angels, even this noise you're making when you're ill. Imam Ahmad never did it again rahmatullah alayhi. And the ulama have said that that is a speech that's not a good deed, neither is it a bad deed. But the angels, there's a hadith that says that even the neutral speech that you make, that's like neither good nor bad, they still write it down. And then on a certain day, they take away that. They go, this is nothing. But the adab is, like the Prophet said, like I mentioned yesterday, show respect to your kiram and qatibin. Like you have two pious neighbors with you. Don't burden them. And my dad used to say this to me, he still says it to me. He goes, why are you tiring your recording angels? Just give them a rest. And I thought, where did he get that one from? You know, thinking in my head, obviously. Then I found out, it's in Tabarani. And then my dad told me this other one, this is a long time ago. He said, he quoted a hadith to us. He goes, I heard from the elders that once Musa alayhi salatu wasalam was in his dwelling and the angel of death came and he goes, it's time for you to die. And Musa alayhi salam slapped him once. And then he goes, his eye got in, you know, his eye came out, his eye got injured. So when I heard that, I thought, what's my dad listening to? You know, he's listening to, you know, Abu Bilal. I thought this is just Jackanori stories, these. Later on, Sahih al-Bukhari. Right, so again, another lesson. In other words, when you hear so much, don't, even though it sounds amazing, say, look, it may be true. And then the other report in Tirmidhi is Hasan Gharib. Hazrat Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu narrates that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, do not speak excessively except in glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for it causes hardness of the heart. And amongst the people, the one with the hardest heart is furthest from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look how beautiful this hadith is. A very similar report is from Isa alayhi salatu wasalam in Imam Malik rahmatullah alayhi in his Muwatta. So what is the key? This is the key. If you speak too much without remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your heart becomes hard. If your heart becomes hard, you get further and further away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. So a direct result of excessive speech is that it's taking you further away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You start to become less responsive to the exhortation. This is why people like a good, you know, natural, as they say. What for? I'll give you a hadith. This made me laugh. Made me cry. Made me laugh. The hadith is in Hayat al-Sahaba and Hakim. Hazrat Anas radiyallahu anhu and Hazrat Abu Musa al-Ashari radiyallahu anhu. They were either going on a journey with a few companions, or they were going on jihad, or they were coming back from a journey or jihad. I'm not sure, but they were definitely on a journey. Hazrat Abu Musa al-Ashari radiyallahu anhu suddenly turns to Anas radiyallahu anhu. He said, "These people, they can skin a person with their tongues." Because these people can skin a person with their tongues. And then Abu Musa al-Ashari radiyallahu anhu says, "Come, let us remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." So Hazrat Anas radiyallahu anhu humbly sat in front of Abu Musa radiyallahu anhu. And then after a bit of zikr, Abu Musa looked to Anas radiyallahu anhu and he said to him, he goes, "Oh Anas radiyallahu anhu, do you know why these people talk like this?" In other words, do you know why they go? They weren't even talking bad, because they won't allow it, the Sahaba, they'll crack him if they did. They're just talking useless, "Nice weather, nice day, how's your dad?" Right? And then, so he goes, "Do you know why people talk like this?" And then Hazrat Anas, he took this as a command radiyallahu anhu. So Hazrat Anas was thinking deeply, and look at the answer he gave. He said, "Yes, it's the shaitan." Right? It is the shaitan and it is their nafs. So if I say to you, is that a solid answer? Abu Musa radiallahu anhu said, "No, that's not the complete answer. You've given an answer, but you haven't given the complete answer." So Hazrat Anas then said, "Oh teacher, oh Abu Musa radiallahu anhu, respected uncle, what is it that's making these people do this, waste their lives away? Nice weather, nice heart." Abu Musa radiallahu anhu said, "The hereafter is distant to them, and the dunya is close. This is what making them do this." So look at that hadith, look at the Sahaba's mentality radiallahu anhu. When they were in a gathering and they started to hear people talking, they couldn't really say anything to them, because you can't stop a person from doing anything wrong. He's not doing anything wrong, is he? They're just talking. But the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam initially didn't like this. The hadith is in Ibn Hibban, Sahih Hadith. The hadith mentions that, I can't remember the full report, but basically the Prophet ﷺ, he was weeping by the end of this report. Jibreel ﷺ came to him and he asked him about the hellfire and this, that and the other, and he was weeping, the Prophet ﷺ. Then the Prophet ﷺ, when he's walking out of his dwelling, he sees two Sahaba and they're chatting amongst each other, and they I think they were laughing as well. So the Prophet ﷺ walks towards them, and then he got angry with them. He says to them, he goes, "If you knew what I knew," he goes, "you would leave your dwellings and go into the wilderness. You wouldn't even enjoy your wives. You'd throw dust over your heads." In other words, what the Messenger was telling him, ﷺ, telling them, "What are you wasting your time for? Have you got time to nutter?" And then the Sahaba just lowered their heads, because obviously the Messenger of Allah ﷺ. But as the Prophet was walking away, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Jibreel alayhi salam comes again. And he says, "Oh Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah the Almighty has told me to tell you, why have you made my servants despair? Go back to them." So the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then rushed back and he says, "Don't despair, be happy." "Don't despair, be happy. Saddidu wa bashiru," I think that was the word he used. "Don't worry, be happy." And then the Sahaba understood that the initial reaction of the Prophet ﷺ was he couldn't tolerate time wasters. But then Allah the Almighty and Glorious, because He's the source of all compassion and mercy, He hasn't ordained this. So He told the Messenger of Allah, "Don't tell him to do this." But the very fact he got angry shows there's something that's not like that. So here, Abu Musa was taking the same principle with the Islam. He didn't stop the people from talking, but he told Anas, "Because these people can skin a person with their tongues." In other words, they use it like a weapon. And then, lesson for us all, we just nutted away, and then next minute, "What about zikr, brother? You mulgi." So again, the heart becomes hard. And also, a few reports from memory. In Tabarani, Al-Haythami, in Majma' al-Zawaid, states Hassan, Hazrat Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, "There is nothing that deserves to be imprisoned for a longer period of time than your tongue." There is nothing that deserves to be imprisoned for a longer period of time than your tongue. Who said this? Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu. In another report, in Abu Nu'aym al-Hilya, Hazrat Abdullah ibn Abbas and Hayat al-Sahaba radiyallahu, he said, it has reached me that the thing that will cause the most regret to the people on the day of judgment is their tongues. Because this has reached me. And he was obviously referring to one of the elder companions radiyallahu anhu, or the messenger of Allah himself sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the controlling of the tongue is something greatly stressed. However, Allah the Almighty and Glorious has allowed the pleasantry. MashaAllah. And also the people, and this is a high level of iman, they're actually talking to you when they're doing zikr. This is a tasawwuf state, you know, the people who are very close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they're talking to you, they're not blanking you out, they're showing you all courtesy. But in their heart they're doing zikr. So they're asking you, I haven't seen you for a while, everything alright? And inside their heart, subhanAllah bihamdi, subhanAllah bihamdi, subhanAllah bihamdi. And then he's thinking, yes, uncle, yeah, everything's fine. He goes, mashaAllah, subhanAllah bihamdi. And then he's having a good chat, and then there was a report that made me laugh. There was a couple of, this is in Islamic Discourses, Way of Life by Mufti Taqi Uthmani. And he mentions that there were some venerable elders, they were sheikhs, and they were discussing, they were talking to each other for an hour. And then one of them suddenly said, we've been chatting away for an hour without remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the other one says, he goes, have you? In other words, is that what you think? In other words, he was doing it for that hour, but one of them wasn't. So this is another level. But the what made me laugh was, we're not even at the first step of the ladder. So again, you know, we aspire to this, inshallah. Okay, so is there any questions on that? So all we discussed there was the destructive nature of the tongue and how important it is to control this small piece of flesh. So is there any questions you want to ask there before we wrap up?
You know, sometimes, you know, the severity of a statement, right? It could be, what do you call it, in weight. Like, for example, it could be heavier than an action. Sometimes, you know, what you said. So is that the understanding from this?
Yeah, because the Prophet said that the best of all deeds is to guard your tongue, is to keep quiet for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is not an action. That's just something that you're doing with intention. And the Prophet said, this is the best of deeds. So again, yes, most definitely. And the other thing is, don't ask how it will be weighed. Because how will these things be weighed? Intentions, you know, how does it get a weight? We know it will be weighed. And there's actually an answer given by the scholars, but we won't go into that. Any other questions?
Can you be accepted when joining the God?
No. And the reason is, there's a hadith. The hadith is in Imam Ahmad's Musnad al-Hasan. Durra bint Abu Lahab, the daughter radiallahu anha of Abu Lahab, she relates the hadith. She goes, once the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked by a Sahaba, he goes, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who are the best of people? And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and this is the order he gave. Number one, the one who recites the Quran the most. Number two, the one who enjoins the good and forbids the evil the most. Number three was the one who recites. Okay, right? So it's one of the three. And then finally the Prophet said, and keeping family ties. He didn't use the word the most at the end, because you can't do that with family ties. You have to do that. But the very fact the Prophet used the word the most on the three of them, reciting the Quran, that's it. The Prophet said, reciting the Quran the most. Number two, the fear of Allah, fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the most. Number three, enjoying the good, forbidding the evil the most. And number four, keeping family ties. So again, it's actually something you aspire to. And the Messenger of Allah indicated that, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Keeping your ties. In other words, you don't break your ties with your uncles, your cousins. Yes, family ties. If the Prophet had used the word the most in that last category, people could have had an argument. They could, oh, in that case, you know, I just have to keep my uncle happy. Right? But the Prophet says, look, this is the revelation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected him from making a mistake. The most, and then the last category, nothing. Just keep family ties. Because there's no such thing as keeping it the most. And also, one of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu said, the Messenger of Allah kept his, he goes, he had this immensity about family ties. He would go back literally, and this is not exaggeration, he'd go back thousands of years. He once said to the Sahaba, keep good ties with the Egyptians. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, because I am related to them by blood. I am related to them by marriage. So what was he referring to, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? In fact, he didn't say I, he goes we, that's the Arabs, by blood, because he was Ismail alayhi salatu wa sallam, was his great-great-great-grandfather going back. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa sallam married Hajar radiyallahu anha. She was an Egyptian. And that was the mother of Ismail alayhi salatu wa sallam. In other words, that's our blood. Look how far back the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went. He goes, keep good ties with them. And then he goes, by marriage, because he married Maria, the Egyptian. So again, Egyptian. And also what's interesting in the Quran, there's one verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Yusuf alayhi salatu wa salam said to his father, welcome to Egypt. Welcome to Egypt. So when you go to Egypt, somebody does that, it's a sunnah of, you know, Yusuf alayhi salatu wa salam. But you go there for other reasons, astaghfirullah. And also two of the great Sahaba are buried there. If you go to Cairo, forget about these buildings. Right? The Prophet, Hazrat Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu anhu was buried in Cairo. The great Sahaba radiyallahu anhu, the general who took Islam to Egypt, and his noble son 25 years later is also buried in Cairo. Hazrat Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu anhu. People go and see pyramids. Even put up anything, what you want to go and see a pyramid for, right? Sahabas, right? They didn't even bother knocking it down. What's that? Well, bus. Right? We have to knock it down in here. Sahabas were there. Just get on with their lives. Well, just a pyramid, innit? We know what that was all about. And also, what's interesting in the pyramid is witchcraft. You know, they got all these tombs they opened up. And one of the tombs they opened up, it mentioned that all the people who like excavated the tomb of one of the pharaohs, they started dying these horrible deaths. And what happened was they found a casket there, and they opened it, and they opened it, and then the witchcraft was activated. So the witchcraft was literally 3,000, 4,000 years old, and the Quran mentions they had excelled in this. So that's probably Sahaba thought, and you want to go in there? Just let them rot. Babas are in it. They don't. Okay. Anything else with regards to the tongue? You want to ask? سبحان الله بحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك اعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والاصل ان الانسان لفي خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر صدق الله العظيم